Well, a real joy to be with you. Your pastor and I go back many years to when we were, I wouldn't say young, but me and you're younger. And it's great to see how the Lord's blessing the ministry here. And so it is a joy to come and bring God's word today. The first church we served was in South Wales, in the valleys of South Wales. And there was a certain character I used to bump into on a regular basis. I think it was his nephew who came to our youth group at the time. But Steve was a pretty hard customer, but very jovial, quite a character, as I say. But every time I challenged him with the gospel, because I think his nephew was quite responsive, I said, well, Steve, what about you? Why have you not responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ? And he would have this same phrase all the time. He says, well, God hasn't touched me on the shoulder yet. And I said, well, Steve, what are you waiting for? A handout of heaven? A miracle to appear? So I said that the Bible is full of invitations from God, from cover to cover. And it's our duty, every human being, to respond to God's invitation, to come to him. And, well, there's no excuse for anyone. But that's what I want us to look at today. I've called it God's Great Invitations. We're going to look at just three of the many that are in the Bible. There's something wonderful about an invitation, isn't there? Even from a kid, you know, we get invited to go to a party or something. So it just reminds us that we're required. People want us, and you know, we're quite flattered by it. But what could be more astounding than the God of the universe, the Creator God, the Judge of all mankind, who knows the worst about us, and yet he invites us to come to him. So all through the Bible we see God inviting, sometimes in the midst of severe warnings. And especially when we look at the Old Testament prophets, sometimes there are severe warnings of judgment. And then suddenly, amid the thunder and the lightning and the dark clouds, the sun appears. And you get these wonderful invitations to come to God. A gracious, kind invitation. Because that is God's nature. He actually loves sinners. I'm certainly glad of that. That God looked down on me in my dreadful alcoholic state, as I shared with the guys last night. And at my very worst moment, God met with me. And that's the God we're looking at, the God who invites us to come to him. And let me say this, that God is inviting you today. Maybe you've not responded to God yet. You know certain facts, but you've not yet responded with your whole life. I said, Lord, I want to leave my own way, my life of sin. I want to follow you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I hope that will happen today. If you've not come and responded, maybe this morning is the morning where you will actually respond to God. This is the day. Well, as I say, we're going to look at just three different invitations, really. And each one, God is enticing us in a different way. If one invitation doesn't work, God says, well, try this one. And God uses different people. We're all different, aren't we? We respond in different ways, and something that will touch me won't touch you, and vice versa. So God uses different approaches to win us. So the first one then is in Isaiah chapter 1, and this is an invitation to cleansing. Now, just the context in Isaiah chapter 1 here. Here's the prophet Isaiah. And he's sent to appeal to this rebellious nation. In fact, the book of Isaiah, if you don't know, it's full of Christ. It's Isaiah. This is around 700 years before Christ came. We get these wonderful pictures. A virgin will give birth to a son, Emmanuel, God with us. And then you go on to chapter 53 of Isaiah. And there's this suffering servant. Before crucifixion was devised and invented, there's one who was pierced for our transgressions. So Isaiah is full of Christ. And so the context of Isaiah chapter 1 is that Israel, God's people, have gone down the tubes spectacularly. They'd rebelled against a good and gracious God, gone their own way, and so Isaiah had been sent to bring them back to God. And let me just pluck out a couple of verses in Isaiah 1 verse 4. This is God speaking through his prophet. Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, a children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord, they have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Verse 6 brings out their condition. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and bruises and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. So this is a stark picture of a people in their sin. And just to widen it out right from the start, it's not just this nation here. We all by nature are away from God, rebelling against God. And from the head to the foot, there is nothing sound, whether it's a whole nation or a whole person. Such is the working of sin. It affects all part of us. And it's impossible for anyone to enter heaven in that condition. And I guess the tendency is to justify it. It's just a little bit of anger. It's just my sin. Just a little bit of selfishness. Just a little bit of lust. It was a little lie. A little bit of gossip. And so we minimize it. And yet really sin has affected all of us. Every part of us. I don't know if you've ever seen a kids talk where you get a glass of water. And this lovely clear glass of water. Just a drop of black ink. Just put one drop in and it discolors the whole of that liquid inside. And so it is with sin. We're affected totally. And we tend to think, oh, I've got some good parts and some... No, we're completely, from the head to the foot, we are completely sinful. And it affects every part of us. And if we live in days where sort of our culture justifies it. You know, that, okay, I've got this area of life which isn't great, but I've got a good heart, you hear people say. Oh, follow your heart. That's a phrase, isn't it? Follow your heart. Just go with your feelings. And that's the worst thing we could do. In fact, Jesus was very pessimistic about the human heart. We get him in Mark chapter 7. And he says that what comes out of a person is what makes them unclean. For from within, out of our hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly. All these evils come from inside and make a person unclean. So that's pretty brutal, isn't it? We know no punches pulled here. God wants us to know our real condition. He wants us to own up. And so this is Isaiah's job. He's got to confront people with their sin in order that it might be cleansed and healed. That's where he's going to. That's where we're going to. Notice verse 4. There's that short, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt. Now, this is God in heaven looking down at this collection of people, this brood of evildoers. And I hadn't been converted all that long, and I felt God call me to Bible college. Went to South Wales, and the principal there was a man called John Waite. John Waite was a distinguished Hebrew scholar. Now, I'd read this passage in Isaiah a number of times before this lecture that he gave, and I had this picture of God in heaven with gritted teeth and a fist shaking at us, you load of horrible people, you know. And yet what John Waite did from his Hebrew background was speak about this word, he said this word actually, it's a deep, anguished groan of pain and compassion and sorrow. So that when God looks down on us, even though these seem like harsh words, it's like only a parent who has a child who's in trouble, a wandering kid. We know what that's like. We know that we're full. We might be annoyed, but it comes from a heart wrung with pain and anguish and a longing. And in fact, we must never lose sight. Wherever we're reading in the Bible, we must never lose sight of the fact that God is the Father in the prodigal son. So when Jesus gives that wonderful parable about the wayward son who takes his father's money and blows it all on prostitutes and drink, and then he comes to his senses. But there's the father. He's just patiently waiting for the boy he loves to return. That's God. If we don't see God as that, then we'll keep it a distant. But we don't see this yearning, this groan, as it were. And this is where we go into in verse 18, because this is the invitation. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. So God says, come, be cleansed, though your sins are deep dyed like scarlet. And in these days, they would have these garments that were scarlet, but they were dyed with certain shellfish or insects. And it's impossible to remove the colour. So that's the picture here of sin. It's deep dyed, and we can do all we can to cleanse ourselves, but it's there, and we can't get rid of it. And maybe things in the past of impurity, you know, when you think, well, that's it. I'm an impure. Well, we live in such an impure age, don't we, of sexual morality and pornography, and the mind is filled, and we're flooded with filth. And you've committed acts, and you can't undo them. And here is God saying, come, I can cleanse you of these deeply dyed impurities. I was sharing last night at the men's meeting, not just my own story, but not that I intended to, but I ended up giving my mum's testimony. My mum is in heaven now, but she wasn't a Christian. I was the first Christian in our family, and one by one, God began to work through the family. And my mum was quite a tough nut. She was from Liverpool. Not that makes you a tough nut. But my mum would say things like, well, I became a Christian, began to witness to her. And my mum would say things like, oh, I'm not a sinner, son. I'm from Liverpool. And I would say, oh, mum, I think that there might be a sinner or two in Liverpool. And anyway, my mum was a tough nut. Anyway, long story short, we went to Bible college in Wales, as I said, and I remember thinking, oh, I'm away from mum now, I can't speak to her about Jesus. And so I had a vivid dream one night that my mum had died, and in my dream I went to visit mum in the funeral home. She was in this coffin, and I remember thinking, mum's in hell now. I woke up from that dream so upset, so I just felt a real burden of the Holy Spirit to write, Mum, I love you, but unless you turn from your sin and trust Jesus, you will go to hell. And I thank God that he used that note literally to bring her to her knees, and she got down by her bed, asked the Lord to forgive her. But me, full of unbelief, when she told me, I couldn't, I couldn't believe it, really. But she said this, when she phoned up, she said, son, I feel so clean. So I thought, well, that's a good sign. She feels clean. Of course, time went by and we could see it really was God. But that's one of the great outcomes of being a Christian, that God takes all the filth away. You feel clean. And that's what the picture here. Even those sins are like scarlet, deep dyed. I used to go into the prisons on a regular basis in Winchester Prison, not far from us. And we'd go on the Wednesdays and the Thursdays. The Wednesdays were the regular guys. They were just the thieves and the murderers. But the Thursday, they were the worst of the worst. These were the people that even the murderers didn't want to deal with. And we would go in there. The routine would be that someone would share the testimony. Another person would preach the gospel. And afterwards, a guy came up to me and he said, that message is wonderful. The gospel, of course. And he said, but, you know, forgiveness, but you don't know what I've done, he said. And I said, Peter, I don't know. I want to know what you've done. But the Bible says this, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. And that means any sin. I wonder if there's a sin that you can't get out of your mind. It haunts you all the time now. And yet he is. And this is the cross of Jesus Christ, of course, isn't it? That he became our substitute. He became like an unclean thing. That on the cross, our sin was laid on him. The Apostle Paul takes to the very heart of the gospel in 2 Corinthians 5 that he who knew no sin became sin for us. And he speaks about the great exchange so that we might, because of his righteousness, we might become. Martin Luther called it the great exchange. Christ takes my sin and he gives me his righteousness, that transfer, that all my filth is put on him, and he actually takes hell for it. The Father gives him hell, punishes him. It's significant that when Jesus was crucified, it was outside the city where all the rubbish is put, where all the unclean stuff is put, that Jesus was crucified outside because he became filth and took our sin upon him. So that is why we get these wonderful invitations for cleansing. It's because it points to Christ. And notice God's tactic here, as it were. Come now, let's reason together. God doesn't bypass the mind. Come on, think about it now. Let's reason. Why are you staying in your sin? Why have you not trusted Christ? Why have you not repented? What's holding you back? Is there something holding you back? Sometimes there is, isn't it? It might be a person in the family. It might be, what will they say at work? Ridiculous things. You're going to hell and you're using ridiculous excuses. And God says, come on. You come to church, but that won't get you to heaven. You're fooling yourself. I can never make out personally. I mean, it's good that you do come here. But I think, well, what's the point of coming to church if you're not going to respond to God? It's pointless, isn't it? Don't fool yourself. Stay away. Take drugs. Sleep around. Go to hell, but be consistent. If you're going to be a sinner, be a consistent sinner. Don't add a bit of religion on it. You're just fooling yourself. I've always been all or nothing, isn't it? If I'm going to be an alcoholic. Come on, be consistent now. If you're going to live for sin, live for sin. If you're going to hell, why be a part-time sinner? And if you're a Christian, be all in. Doesn't make sense. If you're a child of God, if you're going to heaven, well, live like one. Just logic, isn't it? No, but be committed. Whatever route you're taking, be committed to it. And that's why that moment Christ came into my life, I went to work a dying alcoholic. And I said to the guys last night, that very moment that I deserved hell, heaven came down. And that's what it is, all of grace, isn't it? All of forgiveness. And some of you know this. You're Christians, some of you, aren't you? Oh, I heard that's three of us now. That's wonderful. But, you know, if you're a Christian, well, live like one. It's tremendous that Jesus should die for me. Was it some city stud? He said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice I make can ever be too much for him. Something like that. Just logic. If Christ is God and died for me, how can I live for myself any longer? Come then, let's reason together. Why are you living this life? Come and I'll cleanse you and you can live for me. And it's that reasoning together. It's like, again, the prodigal. When he's in the pigsty, when his father's at home waiting for him, and he's blown all his money, and he's looking around and thinking, what am I doing in this pigsty when my father's at home waiting for me? And so he sets off. He came to his senses, it says. So that's God's invitation to you. Come for cleansing. If you're unclean today, come for cleansing, and he'll give you a brand new start. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. But then, there's an invitation next then. If that tack doesn't work, we get an invitation to satisfaction now. God is so merciful, he uses another approach. So in Isaiah 55, and that's where Nigel read for us, in Isaiah 55, this is an invitation to come for that satisfaction only God can give. Verse 1, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why spend money on what's not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen to me. Eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. And so you can see the approach here. See, God has given us all appetites. Appetites for food, for drink, for love, for relationships, for sport, for whatever it is. But we have this appetite, this longing. And the problem comes, I guess, when we ignore this. And again, thinking my own, when I look back on my alcoholism, why on earth? You know, people would see me paralytic and think, what's wrong with Mike? He's got a lovely wife and kids, he's earning good money. What on earth is wrong with him? I didn't know. But I knew there was something that was missing. I knew that there had to be more than just that which could be seen. God has made us spiritual being. And life will never make sense until he is in the center of our lives. You know, we're living in days where tremendous mental health issues, aren't there? Now, I know that Christians can battle with mental health, but life will never make sense until our Creator is in the center of our lives. We are spiritual. And that's why it was lovely to see Jesus feeding the 5,000 there. It's an age-old problem. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Yes, you've eaten bread, you're satisfied, but there's a longing, there's a spiritual longing that only I can satisfy. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Is that you? You've tried this, you've tried that, and certainly with me, a restless character, just going from one thing to another. When God has made us and he says, come, you need that spiritual satisfaction within. And I guess there's never been such a dissatisfied generation as ours, isn't it? You know, we're all the time, especially with social media, everything's so fake, isn't it? You know, if you're on Facebook or whatever it might be, what's the latest thing? I guess it's Instagram, maybe. What's the most popular thing now? Okay. Well, my granddaughter will tell me. But the fact is, all the time, didn't we have a great time? And there we get, and we can do, if we can alter the photos, that make it look a bit more glamorous. And there's this kind of the perfect life dangled before us. And so you've got to have the perfect body, and you've got to live in the perfect house with the perfect partner, eating the perfect food, with the perfect job, going on the perfect holidays, in your perfect car. And then you get saved, join the perfect church. Well, of course, it's fantasy, isn't it? Because this is not heaven. You probably know that, don't you? Dunstable isn't heaven. I don't want to disillusion anyone here, but it's not. But we're longing for it. You see, this is part of God's, God made us. We're longing for Eden. We're longing for we do open air work, you know, and I spoke to a young man. I could see him watching while I was preaching. And he was a little bit frightening. He was dressed all in black leather, with sort of chains hanging down his pockets and metal in his nose. And, you know, I got to chat to him. He's a lovely young guy. And he was speaking about he had a brutal father, and it caused him all kinds of mental health issues and distresses. So I said, what's your name? My name is Eden. He said, I know that, you know, he said, I think of the Garden of Eden. He wanted to go back to a place where there was no problems. And I thought, really touching. We're longing for Eden. And that will be, God will create a new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Oh, aren't you longing for that? The wars and the violence and the pain and the tears. Oh, friends, it's coming. But we got to be cleaned up to get inside. But we can taste something of it now. And I guess when I look back, how could I be delivered from alcoholism like that? It's because the heaven I was longing for, I tasted. Nothing else would do. I drove my poor wife around the bend. But there's no medical cure for alcoholism, apart from when Jesus Christ comes in. There's a theologian called Thomas Chalmers in the 19th century. He spoke about a doctrine, and it was... how did he phrase it? He spoke about an inward change, that a greater love that would clear out the love that we had. And what he was saying is that there's only one way that sin can be really overcome is by a superior love coming in. So in other words, I haven't got a little Fiat, but imagine I've got this lovely little Fiat, and it's about 30 years old, but it's my pride and joy, and I clean it, and I buff up the old chrome, as it were, there. And I think, I love that old car. All of a sudden, someone says, oh, Mike, can I give you this brand new Porsche? All of a sudden, bye-bye, Fiat. because a new love has taken over. And that's what it is. So what can overcome an alcoholic's problem? It's the love of Christ. Or whatever it is, whether it's lust or greed or whatever it is, when Christ comes in, he displaces it. And it's this new affection that this theologian spoke of. But as I say, we live in a world where people are longing for heaven. We used to serve the Lord in Covent Garden in the West End of London. And every day I would walk past a derelict hospital called St. Paul's. And it was purchased eventually by a man called Dave Stewart. Dave Stewart is a rock guitarist from the Eurythmics back in the 80s. And Dave Stewart was a wealthy man, and yet in a sense he was a troubled man. He had an illness called Paradise Syndrome. And what it was is that Dave Stewart had so much money that he could buy anything he wanted at any time. Poor chap. So you and I are probably not going to suffer from it, don't worry. But he didn't understand it, but he was longing for heaven. And so he had this paradise syndrome. And Augustine, years ago, said, our hearts are restless till they find their rest in him. So is that you today? You're restless. You just understand it. You go from one thing to another, and God says, come to me. So when God is left out, then dissatisfaction is inescapable. So he says, come. And it's free. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You have no money. Come, buy, eat without money, without cost. In other words, come to Christ. Salvation is absolutely free. It's a free gift. We don't earn it. And then the last one then, and a bit shorter, we've seen an invitation to cleansing, an invitation to satisfaction. Then lastly, in Matthew 11, it's an invitation to rest. And I think probably the most beautiful invitation that we find in the Bible. Here's the Lord Jesus, Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Beautiful invitation. Now, Jesus was addressing in the context here a people who had had no shortage of religious teaching. And there are many people like that today. You know, they've got religion coming out their ears, and yet no reality. And so Jesus is addressing these people, and there was so much deadness in their religion, so much distortion, and they've been deceived by the scribes and the Pharisees, who were real obnoxious characters, most of them. And they were thoroughly disillusioned by all the pomp and the ceremony and the emptiness and the hypocrisy and the crushing burdens that religion places on them. We see this in our day, don't we? People from other religions, and they're weighed down by the weight of their religion. And all it says to them is try harder, pray more, fast more, give more. All the crushing burden. I think religion stinks. I hate religion. It is the most, it damns most people, I'm sure. There are probably more religious people going to hell than atheists. And all these poor souls are looking for rest. This is what Jesus says here. And no wonder he had such a hearing. No wonder they followed him. Because the very first words Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount, stands on a mount, and he addresses the crowd. They're sat eagerly listening. And he says, Blessed? Did he say blessed? Did he say happy? What's happiness got to do with religion? But this is Jesus. He's announcing the kingdom. And he's saying here, and this is the invitation, come to me. And the context of this invitation makes it all the more wonderful, because he'd just been rejected. Here's the Son of God, God incarnate, handing out invitations. Just before, he'd been to these unrepentant cities, if you've got your Bible there, to Chorazin and Bethsaida. And he'd been preaching there, he'd been performing miracles. They were as hard as anything. And so he was totally human. He's fully God, but fully human. And he's grieved when you're rejected, when such a tremendous message is rejected. Oh, the pain. But what does he do? He turns to his Father, verse 25. At this time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. These things were hidden. What things? The things of the gospel, the things of Jesus Christ. The so-called wise and learned didn't want to know. Isn't it today, folks? Most people are too proud. I don't want that stuff. And yet Jesus turns to his Father, no doubt with a heavy heart, with the awareness that it's the little children, it's the humble-hearted that respond. Isn't that the same today? You know, we see the arrogant and the self-sufficient. And what thrills my heart, we're seeing a young generation beginning to awaken to the things of God. People my age, hard as iron very often. But our young generation, and wonderfully, you know, ironic, because they've been taught atheism from the cradle. And yet this is the generation that's beginning to arise and show interest. It's the little children. It's those who are longing for rest. So, how is it with you? I wonder, what do you live for? I wonder if you find yourself daydreaming at times, because that gives us away, doesn't it? What occupies our thoughts? What's uppermost in our minds? But whatever it is, it can't lift the burden. The burden that we carry, the burden of sin, the burden of trying to live without Jesus. We try our best. We look here for happiness and there for happiness. But the burden of life, family life, work life, you know, life when you're studying, it's a tremendous burden that people are carrying. And I listen to people. My wife and I, Gwen and I, were having a coffee last week, and we did want to overhear, but sometimes you do. And there was a young girl in her early 20s with her nan, with her grandmother. And the nan was obviously saying, well, how are things going? And she said, well, I finished uni, nan, as you know. I still haven't got a job, and none of my friends have got jobs. I thought, these poor young people, they've studied hard all through these years, gone to uni, they come out, no job. Oh, folks, isn't life tough? And we've only got to look around and see people carrying burdens in all kinds of ways, broken relationships, health broken, all kinds of financial burdens. And Jesus says, come to me. Not that we'll be wealthy and healthy, but he will be with us. He will give us that rest of soul that we long for. We're not all that far from Bedford, are we? And some of you know John Bunyan so well. And you know, it's that wonderful story of a man, an unsaved man trying to get to heaven, leaves the city of destruction, but he's got this tremendous burden on his back, like a big haversack full of concrete. And he can't get rid of it. And he's broken God's laws, he's away from God, and nothing will give him rest until he comes. Well, let me just read Bunyan's own words, just a sentence or two. Now, I saw in my dream the highway which Christian had to go on. It was fenced on either side with a wall called salvation. Up this way, therefore, burdened Christian ran, but not without great difficulty, because of the load on his back. He ran till he came to the place that ascended higher and higher, and upon that place stood a cross. Just below it, a tomb. And I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up to the cross, his burden fell from his shoulders. And off his back, it began to roll and roll and continued all the way till it came to the mouth of the tomb, and he saw it no more. Then was Christian glad and said with a joyful heart, he, that is Jesus, has given me rest by his sorrow and life by his death. I want to ask you this morning, has your burden rolled away? I watch Race Across the World on TV. Have you seen it? And they're going across some country with this massive great haversack on their back. And I see, that's a picture of so many people. They got this. If I could see with a spiritual vision, there are probably a few this morning with a great big haversack on their back. And Jesus says, come to me and let it roll away. It's at the cross. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. Folks, this is good news, isn't it? This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's alive. This Jesus who says, come to me, he's alive. He died for our sins. He rose again. He's alive. You know, and with the old hymn years ago, he walks to me and talks to me along life's narrow way. When I was first converted, as I say, I went to work, this dying alcoholic. I came out of the toilet where I prayed, not very attractive, is it? I got down on my knees in this loo. I don't recommend it, you can pray in a church, but in this little cubicle, but God heard my cry from there. And I got in my car and drove home, and tears of joy. Why? Because my burden had rolled away. Jesus Christ is the great burden bearer. So this is good news. Christian, I wonder if you realize that you have this good news. We're surrounded by people in all kinds of sorrow, and we have the good news. And very often we can think, oh, well, it can't be that great because people aren't responding to it. I've got friends at this very moment in Malawi, Dennis and Sheila. Dennis is a retired bank manager. And when he retired, he wanted to use the rest of his life in a way that was useful. So they got involved with the work in Malawi. They got to people in Malawi. There's quite a bit of poverty there, but they linked up with a pastor. And they take out the word of God. They take maize, take some food, and just to be all the help they can. But I was reading their prayer letter, and they were saying, on our last visit, that's last year, they went to this village that had never heard the gospel before. And they said that when they preached the gospel, they couldn't believe it, because they jumped up, started singing and dancing and clapping their hands. What's wrong with them? It's good news. You mean there's a place where our sins can be forgiven, where we can have peace with God and go to heaven when we die? Boy, if the Spirit of God should fall upon us this morning and bring that home to our hearts with joy, friends, we would be cartwheeling around here. So I want to close with this. What is your response? Because you will respond. No is the response. A good friend of mine was a London City missionary. And his job, he would go up and down Oxford Street giving out tracts, giving out Christian leaflets. Very often, you get a well-meaning Christian come. And there was one American guy. And he said to my mate, he said, good to see you out here, brother. Have you had many decisions for Christ today? And my friend, he was a Cornish man. He was sort of slow in his answers. And Claude rubbed his beard like that. And Claude was never in a hurry. Yes, I've had thousands of decisions today. A lot of people said no. In other words, folk, you are responding today. It's either no thank you, Jesus, I'm okay, or Lord, yeah, this is tremendous. Will you come today? That's what the Lord is saying. Will you come? Lay your burdens down. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. Cleanse me. Satisfy me. Give me rest, all those wonderful things. Let me just read those out as I close. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Come and be cleansed. Come, all you are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come and be satisfied. And then finally, the Lord Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls.